Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us today. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. Today, what I want to talk about is just how there are these moments in our lives that are these crossroads where, like, you cross this moment, and then from now on, everything is different. And we have lots of those. In some ways, you might say just, you know, daily we have moments like that. But for my own life, I think back to lots of different times when a lot of things have changed just with one decision, one prayer. And I can go clear back to, I was probably about 5 or 6 years old, and I was in children's church in my Baptist church that I grew up in. And in children's church, somebody got up and they shared the message of Jesus, just basically that Jesus came and he lived among us, he died on the cross for our sins, and that we could have our sins forgiven, we could have a relationship with him by putting our faith in him, and that would be becoming a Christian. The gal who was leading it just had everybody bow their heads and close their eyes, and you're supposed to raise your hand if you wanted to put your faith in Jesus. And so I bowed my head and I peeked, and I'm watching, and I'm like, okay, this, I kind of wanted to, but I was kind of scared, but I saw a friend of mine raise his hand, and I have no idea who that was, and I thought, okay, well, if they're going to do it, I'm going to do it too. And so I wasn't even super courageous in doing that, but it was a genuine decision. And they had both of us go back and meet with different Sunday school teachers and just have it, you know, have them explain it a little more clearly and to pray with us. And that was kind of a huge thing in my life. I went home, I told my parents, and my dad talked to me that night in my room and just kind of went through it again. And I'm like, yep, this is something I want to do. And it's pretty crazy that, like, from that time on, my whole life shifted. I mean, just, like, as a 5 or 6 year old, to make a decision to follow Jesus and to have that radically transform everything in your life from that point forward, like, that's pretty mind-boggling. And there are decisions that we make that are like that. So I started thinking about this when I was reading through Scripture. So just at Christmas time, I was reading through the stories of the birth of Jesus and just trying to think, okay, is there, you know, something that God wants me to learn? It's Christmas season. Is there something that I could share with the church? Or, you know, what would God have for me? And I came across this verse, Luke 1:46-48. It says, Mary said, this is in her, I can't remember now if it's a song or a prayer. I think it's a song. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And just that idea, like, okay, there's this point in time. From now on, everything would be different. And for sure, she's giving birth to Jesus, right? Like the Savior of the world. And by all means, that is super accurate. From now on, everything would be different for her and really for the world. And so in my Bible, I often read from a New English translation, and the thing I like about it says great footnotes. So it had a footnote on this, so I went down and looked at it, and it said that this from now on is kind of a favorite expression of Luke. And so Luke says this, I think, 5 or 6 times in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and then once in Acts. And let me show you one more example of that. In Luke 5:10, as Jesus said to Simon Peter, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. And so Jesus is basically calling him as a disciple and saying, hey, you know, you've been a fisherman, you've fished for fish before, but from this point forward, everything's going to be different. Everything's going to change from this moment. You're no longer going to do what you've been doing. You're no longer a fisher of fish. You're going to be a fisher of men, fisher of people. And everything changed about Peter's life from that point forward. Really, his whole purpose in life was different at that moment. And it affected how he lived. It affected him following Jesus. It affected persecution in his life. It really even affected his death. Everything was different. From now on, everything would be different. And so we see this again and again and again in Scripture. And I've thought about this just even in life. You know, sometimes you hear about somebody getting in a car wreck, or, you know, they get a call from their doctor, and just, you know, one phone call can change everything, right? Oh, something happened to your child, or we got a lab results back in, or somebody got into a wreck, or you get into a wreck. And it's like, just like that. From now on, your whole life is different. And sometimes that can be a choice that you make, a choice that you step into. And that's what I want to talk about, just how to courageously have faith to take those steps. Even during the announcements, Jenna was talking about memory madness. You know, that could be a from now on moment for you. You could be like, you know, I'm going to start memorizing scripture. And that could radically transform your life. It's just something that simple. And it's a really wild thing. So I want to talk about those from now on moments that we make choices to step into. And I want to address some of those fears that we have sometimes that keep us from making those steps. Those fears that we have that might prevent us from having these spiritual from now on moments, these spiritual crossroads. So let's pray. Lord, we lift up this time to you and ask that you would bless. God, we know that you've called us into a different life. God, you've called us into this new relationship, even like the video that we watched talks about just being in your kingdom and following you as king and aligning our lives with you. God, there's this from now on moment that starts with us just saying, yes, I'll follow you. And whether we're 40 years old or 6 years old, that can be a radically transforming thing. And God, there are thousands of other little decisions that we make that radically transform the direction of our lives. Think of just even someone saying yes to go out on a date with someone. It can radically transform their life for the worse or for the better. And so, God, I pray that you would help us just in those spiritual moments, those spiritual crossroads, to have courageous faith and to follow you and to trust you. And so we pray that your scripture would come alive to us today, that your spirit would speak to our hearts, and that you would bless this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So one of the first things I want to think about is just offering what you have. Sometimes we can feel like, I don't really have very much to offer God. And so then when God asks us to do something or step into something, we're kind of like, not me. You know, God, choose somebody else. Have somebody else do this. And it's just a pretty natural response for us. And I think of the story of Jesus feeding the thousands. And there's this group of people that Jesus has been speaking to or preaching to, thousands and thousands of people. And at some point they're like, you know, hey, we should probably stop and eat. That's a long way to go and get food. And so he tells the disciples, you know, hey, guys, why don't you feed them? And they don't have any food. And Jesus is like, well, no food? Like, there's got to be some food around here. And this little boy shows up, and he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And if you put yourself in the shoes of the little boy, it might feel a little like, well, I'm not going to give up my bread. I'm not going to give up my fish because it's not even going to help. It doesn't even begin to address the situation. And so, you know, I'm going to eat this as my meal, or I'm supposed to take this with my mom, or whatever. We don't know the background to the story. But I think we have lots of situations like that where it's like, I really don't have much to offer. It really doesn't do any good. I might as well not offer anything. And so, of course, we know what happened is he gave his bread and fish, and the disciples took it and started passing it out to the people, and Jesus miraculously multiplied it, and so it just kind of kept growing and growing and growing until they were able to feed the whole crowd. And I think for that little kid, like, what a moment in his life, what a crossroads of like, wow, I remember that time. And, you know, his whole life, he would remember that story of how Jesus took his bread and fish and used it to do this miracle, to bless so many different people. And so that would be a pretty cool thing for him that would radically transform his belief in God and how God could use his life. And I think about in Exodus, probably know the story of the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians for a really long time, for about 400 years. probably pretty discouraging after 400 years. And they've been crying out to God, and God has been silent, probably felt to them like God didn't care. And they kept crying out and crying out and crying out, but God heard them, and God responded. And he called Moses, and he appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and he told Moses that he was going to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. And Moses' response is, hey, great, that's awesome. You should have somebody else do this, because this is not really my thing. And here's what he said. Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And so God's calling him to be God's spokesman and to talk to the Pharaoh, which would be like a king or a president. And he feels totally inadequate for that. And we can appreciate that, right? If you've ever had an opportunity to speak, probably most of us would feel like, I'm not very good with words, and I'm kind of slow. And I feel that for sure. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer by any means. I kind of stumble over my words sometimes and say more ums than I should, and, you know, all those things. And I can appreciate him being like, you know, God, I saw some kid on the internet that's a way better speaker than I am. And he's 8 years old, but man, he could really give him, you know. And there are so many other people, God. I don't have much to offer. And I think we need to just take that step of just being willing to offer what we have. It's like, okay, God, this is what you want. This is all I have. And trust God to multiply that. Trust God to use that. And of course, Moses did eventually become a great leader of the Israelites and help deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. And when you think of a, you know, from now on moment, that's a from now on moment, right? That's a real crossroads where it radically transformed Moses and radically transformed God's people. And this amazing thing happened because people were willing to just offer, or Moses was willing to offer what he had. And, you know, I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he talks about his weakness enables God's strength to show through him. And there's something about how when we do things for God, that when we're not gifted, we're not qualified, it really highlights God more. Right? Because if you've got nothing, and then you do something amazing, it's like, oh, well, that wasn't you, because I've seen you speak before, you're a loser. You know? And so if you do something amazing, you know, it's like, okay, well, that must have been God. One time when I was in college, I just got involved with this church, a sister church of ours now, and this group of people was going to pass out flyers in the community. And these people were a little on the crazy edge, crazy side of things, and they would do stuff like, you know, hey, let's go knock on every door in our city. It was Ames, Iowa. Not a huge city, but enough that I don't want to do that, right? And they would do some of the neighboring towns sometimes too. They'd say, hey, this Saturday, let's all meet. We're going to go hit this little town. And we're going to talk to every single person about Jesus. And it's like, man, that's just crazy stuff, right? And so I was at some meeting. I was fairly new to the church. I'm like 19 years old. I'm super shy. It may not seem that when I'm up here on the stage, but do you ever feel like you go somewhere and you're in a crowd and nobody talks to you? Isn't that awesome? Like, I love that. That's the best. And so that's just, like, I have these irrational fears. I don't like to order things in a drive-thru. I don't like to call people on the phone. I don't, you know, I have these weird fears that I'm just really, really shy or insecure, or however you want to word that, right? And so they're like, hey, you know, we're going to take our whole church and we have these, I don't know, little magazines or flyers or something, and we're going to pass them out to our whole community. I'm like, oh, okay. And when we do it, we're going to knock on the doors, which you could do back then because they didn't have those little doorbell things that warned you that you were being observed. And so So I'm sitting there at this meeting, and you know, the whole time I'm sure I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Because there's no way I'm going to do this, right? I'm suddenly feeling ill, or I'm going to, you know, lie, I'm going to refuse, I'm going to whatever, but I am not going to do that. And they're talking about it, And then at the very end, just kind of out of the blue, they said, hey, and we pastors are going to do it too. And I was kind of shocked by that. I'm not exactly sure why. I don't know that, like in my previous churches, it wasn't like we ever did anything like that. So it wasn't like I would think that the pastors wouldn't be involved. But there was something about the pastors being involved. And it was kind of like, hey, we're all doing this together. And something about that was like, okay, then I'm in. I'll do it. And I think part of it was I'm willing to step out and do this thing that's really hard. But part of it was I want to do what these guys are doing. And I think maybe that decision of just, I want to run with these people. If I run with these people, that'll be a good future for me. Because these people are serious about following God. They're weird and they're crazy, but I can tell they love God. And I want to be around these people. And I don't remember anything that happened. I don't remember like knocking on a door and somebody got saved or something. I'm pretty sure that didn't happen. But I did go out, and I think there's something that really transformed me in just being willing to do what God called me into. And that would still be a scary thing for me. I'm not going to lie. That's still hard to enter into spiritual conversation, to knock on somebody's door, to share the gospel, to post something on Facebook. You know, all those things can be hard, but it's like, okay, but I can offer what I have. I may not have much, but I can take a step, and I can offer the little that I have and let God do with it whatever he wants. And so the hope then, of course, would be as we do that, then that would be a crossroads. That would be a from now on thing. And that's so cool. I just think, you know, there are so many different small steps that we could take even today that could radically transform the direction of our lives. Another thing I was thinking about is just how the odds mean nothing when we have God in the equation. I think sometimes when we're at some kind of crossroads, we feel like there's no point in following God because it's not going to work. Like, just looking at the odds, this is not going to pan out, and so I might as well do my own thing. And the story of David and Goliath is a pretty obvious one when you think about this, and I'm sure everybody knows this story, but the Philistines were attacking the Israelites, and they brought this army out, and the two armies are facing each other, and the Philistines have this guy who's a fighter, and he is a literal giant. He's like 9 feet tall. And he comes out, and he says, you know, there's no sense in all of us dying. You guys send out your best fighter, and we'll send our best fighter, and we'll fight. And then if you guys win, we'll be your slaves. And if we win, then you'll be our slaves. And they have this 9-foot-tall guy. So everybody's pretty freaked out by this. And the Israelites have no interest in fighting Goliath. And one of the Israelites, King Saul, happens to be a foot taller than all the other Israelites. And the leader of the people, and the guy that you would think would be brave enough to go out and fight this guy. And he's like, I'm not doing that. That's just crazy talk, right? And so eventually, this little guy, probably a teenager, comes along. His name's David. And his brothers are there fighting. And so he's bringing them lunch, basically, lunch and snacks. And, hey, I just want to check it out, see how things are going, give a report back to Dad. And he sees this situation unfolding, and he becomes kind of interested in it. And his brothers realize that he's taking an interest in this battle, and they're kind of making fun of him, like, oh, well, you're going to be a big shot and try to, like, win this battle. Ha, 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 you know, you're such a loser, kid. And word gets back to the king that David has shown an interest in this, and so they pull him in to talk to the king. And I think the king kind of has a similar response of, like, you're just a kid, and they put Saul's armor on him, and it's like way too big for him, and he can't hardly walk. And so, you know, they're like, you're going to get crushed. And he's like, well, you know, I am a shepherd, and I've fought lions before, and I fought a bear before, and just protecting the sheep. And God helped me win with those animals, and so God's going to help me defeat this guy who's defied my God. And so he goes out to fight him, which is really pretty crazy that they even let him do it, right? Like, what are they thinking? And he goes out with a sling, of course, and then Goliath, the giant, starts making fun of him as he's coming up, like, oh, you're going to send out a little boy to throw sticks at me or something, you know, and he's mocking him too. And I love what David says here. He says, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver all of you into our hands. And so he's making this statement that everyone's going to get it when this happens, that it's not by the sword, it's not by who has the best sword, or who has the most swords, the most soldiers, or the most spears. It's not about the size of the army. It's not about the size of the person. It's not about their age and their battle experience. It's about God. And you've defied God, and you're going down. And man, what a courageous thing to do. And of course, he put a rock in his sling, and he slew Goliath. It's a pretty amazing story, really. And from that moment on, everything was different, right? Then David became popular, and he ended up becoming king, and he became the best or one of the best kings of Israel and forefather of Jesus. I mean, it's really this amazing, miraculous thing. And so if you looked at the odds, if you were a betting person going to put odds on that, you'd be like, oh, David, he doesn't have a shot. But it wasn't about these human odds, right? It was about God being in the story, that God had an agenda that was bigger than the odds, that was different than the odds. Another similar story in some ways is in Judges with Gideon. And Gideon and the Israelites are up against an army, the Midianites. And the Midianites have this huge army of like 120,000 people. And the Israelites have this really small army. They have no shot. And so God, instead of sending all their fighters to go fight these people, he weeds them down. And he has Gideon tell the people, hey, if anyone's scared, why don't you go home? And then he has them drink out of a river. And it's like, okay, well, anyone who just like drank in one way, you can go home. People who brought the water up to their mouths and lapped like a dog, then they can stay. So there are 300 people who stayed. 300 people against 120,000 people or even more. Those are not great odds. So that means each one of your fighters has to kill 400 people. So if you just think about that practically, like if you were going to fight 400 people, even if they're unarmed and you have a sword, I think you're going to lose. Maybe even if you have a gun. I mean, just that would be really hard. And so you might have a few kind of ninja kind of guys that could fight 50 people or something, but to win over 400, those odds are so stacked against you. And then for every one of your people to have to kill 400 other people, like that's just insane. But God's trying to make a point here, isn't he? He's trying to make a point that it's not about them. It's about God. And when they start the battle, God has these Midianites turn on each other and basically slaughter each other in addition to what the Israelites are doing, and 120,000 people are killed. Which, I mean, in some ways, that's a sad, terrible thing, right? But just in terms of the power of God, like, wow, that's amazing. That's an amazing thing that God did there. When I was a young pastor, I'd probably been pastoring for maybe 3 years or so, this woman in our church came in and wanted to talk to the pastors, and there were three or four of us at the time in Colorado. And she was sick, and she wanted us to pray over her. And she had had some, I don't remember the medical issue exactly, but she had some cysts in her lady parts, and so she had bleeding all the time, and this was challenging. She was never going to be able to have kids, and it's kind of a scary thing. So she wanted us to pray for her. Now, from my point of view, it's like there's a verse that says to do that, you know? So it's like, okay, well, great. Good for her. Good faith that she would come and talk to us and have us pray for her. But I'm also kind of thinking, that's not going to do any good. Because just that level of miraculous thing, I really hadn't seen or seen very much. And, you know, to pray for her and pray that God would do this very specific thing with me having like no track record that anything could possibly change was just, the odds of her being healed seemed astronomical. The odds of her being healed in response to our prayer seemed astronomical, given my track record, and I would guess maybe the other pastors as well. And so, anyway, she came into our office, and we prayed for her. And it's kind of an awkward thing, I guess. At the end, it's like, so how do you feel? Do you feel different? You know, and I don't think she felt particularly different at the time. But she went home, and I don't remember the exact details, but she later on contacted us, and I think maybe she had like 3 cysts, and 2 of them disappeared. And so it's like, well, that's kind of cool, and it's kind of not. You know, it's like, okay, that's, it seemed miraculous that 2 of them disappeared, but it also seemed like disappointing, I guess, just like, well, come on, God. Well, what's the point in that? But when we were praying for her, one of the things I prayed was that she'd be able to have kids. And she did. I just saw a picture of her 2 teens today. Or roughly teens. And it's like, okay, that's really cool. And when I look at the equation, it's like, this is going to do no good. Because it's just a wild prayer. But God was in the equation. And I think God led us to pray specifically that she would be able to have kids. And that was the thing that was most important to her. And she was able to have kids. So anyway, I thought that was kind of cool. And so for sure, for Gideon, for David, for this young gal, you know, those were moments that changed everything in the future. Everything was different from that point on. Last point there, it's just God's purposes are greater than your weaknesses. Sometimes we can feel like God's calling us into something, and we're like, oh, yeah, but I'm not worthy, and God can't use me. And so we don't step into what God's calling us into. Isaiah had this response when God called him to be a prophet. God appeared to him along with some angels, and his response was this, is like, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So Isaiah essentially saw God, and he's freaked out by that. He's like, whoa, in the presence of God, I realize how unworthy I am, how sinful, how broken, and God, you're talking to the wrong guy here. And it's interesting, Peter basically has the same response. When there's the miraculous catch of fish, of course, Peter's a fisherman. He's fished a lot. He knows what's miraculous and what's normal. And he sees this miraculous catch of fish, and he looks over at Jesus, and he's freaked out by being in the presence of Jesus. It says, when Simon Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Nobody had been talking about sin. Nobody had been talking about, you know, what sin looks like or how bad or how good people were. He was in awe of being in the presence of God in the flesh. And he's like, I shouldn't be here. And you shouldn't be here in my presence because I'm not worthy. And I think about Saul, who later became Paul, and how he went around killing Christians. And God saved him. And Paul calls himself the worst of sinners, and he says that God chose him as the worst of sinners to be an example for us of God's grace. And sometimes people, I think, are like, you know, I can't step into what God has. Or there's this opportunity, but I can't teach Sunday school because I'm too sinful or something. And it's like, okay, well, there's some appropriateness in that, right? Like, okay, well, confess your sins, work on your sins, be repentant. But also realize, you know, we're all really broken. And if God wants to use us in spite of our brokenness, God wants to transform us into something that's not broken, we need to be okay with that. Step into what God has for us. And I think a lot of people are really afraid to do that. This last week, I was reading in Genesis, And it was the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. And it's like, what a mess. Like, those guys are complete moral failures. You know, one of them is sleeping with his stepmom, and two of them go and slaughter this whole city, and one of them sleeps with a prostitute. You know, it's like these are the founding fathers of our faith. I mean, that is troubling, it's disturbing, but that's how people are. We're just really, really broken. And that's where it's like, well, when we're weak, then we're strong. You know, Jesus paid for those sins. He dealt with those sins. Those sins are forgiven. They're separated as far as the east is from the west when you put your faith in him. And God can use you in spite of your brokenness. Maybe he wants to use you because of your brokenness. And we need to step into God's call when he calls us, even if we have the broken aspects in our lives. So a couple of summary thoughts. One is, I was thinking just about this Franklin Graham thing coming up. Let me just reiterate again. I'm not a huge Franklin Graham fan. I really liked his father, Billy. Franklin's a little more politically involved than I would prefer. But he is coming to El Paso to share the message of Jesus with people, and I'm excited about that. I think that's a really cool thing. So they're doing this big prayer thing this Thursday, and they want all the believers in the community to come together and to pray for revival for our city. And when I first hear that, it's like, yeah, that's cool. That's awesome. That would be a really good thing because our city needs prayer by all means. And to be honest with you, I watched the video and I wanted to go less than I wanted to go before because there are going to be some weird people there, right? There are going to be people who are more expressive than I am. There are going to be people who pray in different ways than I do, who are more charismatic than I am. And that just makes me, you know, kind of that shy side of me, kind of like, I don't want any part of that. And so even that's something so simple. It's like, you know what? This is a good thing. This is a good thing. And I think in faith I can step into this and say, you know what? Maybe this could be a from now on moment for our community. Or for me, or for someone I get to talk to. And so I wanted to step into that, even though it's not natural for me. And that's following God. I think there are just lots of these moments that are not natural for us. Another example, of course, would be the Franklin Graham event itself, the God Loves You tour that he's doing in March. He's going to be here. He's going to share the gospel. And at the end of him telling the message of Jesus, he's going to say, if anybody wants to respond, if you could stand up. People are going to stand up, and then they need volunteers to go and to talk to those people. And again, it's kind of, there's probably other people who are better at that than me, right? It's like, you know, that's just not my thing. I can do whatever. You know what? I'll just send them some money, you know? I can be a part of this without doing that. And again, it's just like there's a need and an opportunity, and it's like, I want to, even though it's not natural for me, I want to have courageous faith. Step into these opportunities rather than shy back from them. And just one verse to close on. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. And just that idea of being courageous to step into these opportunities where God is calling us to follow him. And trust that God's going to do good with that in our own lives or in other people's lives. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this time here, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in each of our lives. And God, we just ask that you would help us to take steps of faith, God, to whatever, to go to this prayer meeting, God, to memorize verses, to start reading the Bible, to become a regular church attender, to talk to somebody, to love somebody, to serve somebody. God, there are so many different ways that we can follow you and that you're calling us into. God, I pray that you would help us just to have the courage to not just shrink back, but to step into the work that you've planned out for us. So we pray that you would lead us really clearly in that, and we love you. Thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.